Well, everywhere we seem to look in our world to try and find peace, we find just the opposite. You know, I'll start with law enforcement, right? Nations create laws, and they think, man, if we just have all these laws, somehow that'll keep everybody peaceful. And yet, even within law enforcement, we see that there's corruption. There's problems, right? There's racial tensions that exist. There's all kinds of turmoil. Well, maybe we can't find it in laws, but maybe we can find it in politics. And so we start saying, if only so-and-so or this party got elected or in power, we would have peace because they have a plan. They know what they're doing. They're going to create something great. And yet the more we look to politics, the more divided it gets. The more messed up our society seems to get. People can't get along. We can't even get 100 people to get along in a place called the Senate, right? They're just always bickering and fighting, and they never seem to go anywhere. So maybe we can look for it in religion. Maybe we can look for it in religion, because religion is peaceful after all, is it not? And yet we look around our world and we see religion being practiced by the majority of our world. And yet, do you see peace in our world today? No. I surely don't. I see Islamic radical extremism causing all kinds of problems in Syria, Afghanistan. Any place they can get their fingers into our world, they cause the opposite of peace. So we start to get a little depressed because all these different places that we seem to want to go and find peace, we simply can't find it. So we start to give up hope a little bit. And we start to think, like, is there any way that we can ever experience peace in this life? If we're honest here this morning, we even can look into our own hearts. And where we'd like to have peace in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, in our own families, in our own relationships, in our own inner self, we find the exact opposite many times. We find a struggle. We find hostilities, hatred. Why is that? What's our problem? Is there any way that we can experience peace in this world, in this life? Well, there's good news this morning, and I'm not here to say, well, goodbye, I'm going to dismiss you. Go in peace, right? I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say this, that God does have a peace plan, and he presents it for his church here in Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't that exciting? That God doesn't leave us without the opportunity to experience peace in all of those realms, in all of those domains. And this is why. You have to define peace. What is peace? Peace is not the absence of hostility. Peace is having an inner sense of well-being despite all the turmoil around us. That's true peace. And God says that we, as his people, can experience that kind of peace if we will just trust and follow him with our lives. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, if you'll join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you open up our eyes of our hearts to understand what Jesus Christ has done to bring us peace. God, if there's anyone in here who does not understand, nor have they experienced this peace that you offer, that you describe that passeth all understanding, it's beyond our comprehension that we can experience inner peace despite all the madness that surrounds us in this world. God, help us to understand how we can enjoy this kind of peace every single moment of our lives. And God, I just pray that this church might be a church that is known for your peace. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You know, we've been looking at a series. It's called One Family. God's designed the church, not just Crossroads Church, but the church around the world, those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and are choosing to follow him, to be one family, to be united in fellowship. and to be at peace, literally, with one another. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking through how God wants oneness in our lives. The first week, we looked at the fact that we have spiritual blessings that are assured for us in heaven. And we can be one in those blessings. Amen? We can be one in sharing those blessings. The second week, we looked at that we can have oneness in wisdom and understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what plan he has for his church. We can have wisdom in that. We can have understanding, and that can lead us to a united oneness around that purpose and plan. And last week, Pastor Jeff came up and shared that we can have oneness in the new life that he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Today, we're going to look at the fact that he offers us peace, and we can share in that peace. We can have oneness around this idea of the peace that he provides us in our lives. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11 this morning? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to pick it up. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those who called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12. At that time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul's addressing this group of believers in a town called Ephesus. And most of these people were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people. Now, there were some Jews mixed in to the believers in Ephesus, but the majority of them, the overwhelming majority, were those that were considered Gentiles, uncircumcised, if you will, in that day, by those that were considered the circumcised. Now, what's that all about? Well, the Jews considered themselves the circumcised. They literally took pride in the idea that God had set them apart as a nation above all other nations, that God had reached out and he had chosen their father Abraham, passed that blessing on to Isaac, Jacob, and on down the line. And he had chosen them to be a holy nation, to be set apart. And he had marked them with a symbol in their flesh. And that symbol was circumcision. And so anybody who was not circumcised, that was the nations that surrounded them. They did not have that practice. And so they were considered the uncircumcised. They were looked down upon as those who were less than, as those that weren't as good. God clearly did not like them as much as he liked us. And Paul says that's what each one of you guys in this church once were. You were looked down upon. You were the ones that were outside of God's favor. Now, God didn't do that simply to create a favoritism situation. He did that because he was working his plan to bless all the nations of the earth through that selection of his people, the Jews. Now, the Jews failed in their mission for God. Rather than being ambassadors for God's love and God's willingness to want to reach out to the world with the light that he offers, they kept it to themselves. And they shunned the nations around them. And they looked down their nose at them. And that created hostility. Can you imagine? How many have ever felt looked down upon by someone else? What does that do in your heart? Oh, yeah? Well, if they're going to treat me that way. I mean, I've been in a shopping center, for goodness sakes, and somebody's in line with me, and they kind of like cut you in the line, and then they're in front of you, and you're like, man, they're going to do that to me? I was here first. And then you start like wrestling with them and tumbling. I don't think I've ever gone that far, but in my heart, I get angry, right? I get frustrated. How dare they treat me that way? It's not fair. And we can have that going on in our heart, and it's a natural response that takes place in our hearts. And that's what the people surrounding the nation of Israel were encountering, because they weren't experiencing a loving heart, a reaching heart. They were experiencing this, like, we're better than you. God loves us more. And that was never God's intent. God's intent, he said, you are to be a light to the other nations around you. And they had failed miserably in that calling and in that task. And so it created hostility. It created this lack of unity with one another and with God. And there was this hostility that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul says, you know you've lived in that situation. You know that in verse 11, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were looked down upon, called the uncircumcised by those who are called the circumcised. But I want to remind you that that's done in the flesh by human hands. That's not a work of God necessarily. Yes, it was a sign God gave his people, but it was an outward reflection of something that was supposed to be happening in their hearts. And yet the Jews had started to focus on the outward part of that rather than the inward change that was supposed to take place. And Paul reminds them, hey, the whole circumcision thing, the way the Jews look down on you, that's just done on the outward. God is doing a new thing, and he's doing it on the inside. And then he wants to remind the church that at that time you were without the Messiah. There's five things that they were without, and they're listed here in verse 12. They were without the Messiah. They were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. They were foreigners to the covenant of the promise. They were without hope and without God in the world. I want to look at some of those real quick. This is this idea of before Christ, B.C. On our calendars, we even have a time known as B.C., right? Before Christ. Jesus came into the world and he changed everything, even our calendars. He rearranged everything. But before Christ, the people that were outside of the Jewish nation of Israel were without five things. They were without a Messiah. Imagine, they didn't even know about the Messiah that the Jews looked forward to. They were anticipating this Messiah that would come and deliver them, save them, rescue them. The Gentile nations had never heard of such a thing. They had no idea. They had nothing to look forward to. Imagine living with no idea that God is going to intervene into the world in a dramatic way that's going to save and rescue you. They lived in that condition. They didn't have the Messiah. They didn't have Christ. They were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Now, you could become a citizen of Israel, but you were always second class. You'd have to go through a bunch of process, including the men getting circumcised, right? You would have to go through a whole thing of giving up your old heritage and choosing to follow the rules and regulations of Israel. There are some examples in the Bible of women who did that. Can you guys think of any? Rahab, she was one, and Ruth, right? Both Rahab and Ruth were living as Gentiles and decided, you know what? I'm going to give up living as whatever nation I'm a part of, and I'm going to adopt and submit myself to the rules and regulations of Israel so I can be a semi-citizen of Israel because I believe in their God. I believe he's the right one to follow and to look to. But even so, if you were a Gentile in that day, they had a thing called the wall of the Gentiles in their place where they worshiped, the temple, the tabernacle. And this wall was a place where if you were not of Jewish birth and heritage, you couldn't go past that. Imagine that. The rest of your life, you can never enter into the place of worship. Imagine if we had a thing at the door there that said, if you're from Rosemont, you must stop here. Well, Brian would be very upset, right? Because that just seems unfair. It doesn't seem right. And yet that's the way the whole temple system was set up, to exclude the Gentiles, to keep them at bay, because we're the best and we're the ones that God has favored. No one can come close to God in that day. They were without citizenship or rights. They were foreigners to the covenant of the promise. Remember, God did make a covenant with Abraham. He chose him out. He called him out, and he made a covenant. And he said, I will bless you and make you a great nation. But then he said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the part that the Jews seem to never remember. The part they seem to always just kind of like put aside. They were like, yeah, through us, we're the blessing. We're the blessed ones. Doesn't the blessing continue that you're going through you guys that everybody else gets? Oh, yeah, 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 it's there, but we don't really focus on that part. They were without hope and without God in the world. Now, it wasn't that they were without gods. They had many gods. But they were out without the true God. They were without a knowledge of the true God. Can you imagine that? They had no idea. They were searching, like groping in the dark, trying to understand. We recognize there's got to be a higher power, so maybe it's this frog statue. We'll bow down to that. Maybe it's the sun up there. That seems powerful. We'll bow down to that. They're just groping for answers. What was Israel supposed to provide? The answer. They were supposed to be the light to share that we know the creator of the universe. We understand who he is, and we want to share that knowledge with you. They had held out on the Gentiles. Why? Because there was hostility. There was no peace that existed. There was constant war. There was constant friction between the Jewish people and the nations that surrounded them. And so the Jews had got a hard heart. They were like, man, Gentiles always mistreat us. And the Gentiles were like, those Jews are always looking down on us, mistreating us. And pretty soon there was nothing but turmoil and hostility that existed. Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, specifically the Gentiles within the church, that you guys were in that kind of condition before Christ. Before Christ came, this was the condition in which you lived. Verse 13, but now. If you ever see a but in the Bible, you got to pay attention, because that but is very important in the Bible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. You know, this but now, it parallels verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. Do you remember what verse 4, we looked at it last week, it says this. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But now, it's this like, wow, guys, I just painted a bleak picture of what you guys were. But now God has done something amazing, and he's changed your identity completely. You were once this. You were defined by these things. But now God is going to change how you're looked at, who you are, your identity, the value that you have. He's completely changed the picture. That's exciting, is it not? That God has the power to change who we are at the core. How many have ever kind of looked at someone and made a judgment about that person just based on the outward appearance? Come on, let's be honest. We do it all the time, right? How many have ever kind of finally met that person, got to know them, and realized that they weren't anything like what you thought they were? Yeah? Well, that's like what God does. He changes what the perception of who we are, what we think of ourselves, what we think of others sitting next to us in the chairs around us. And he says, no, I want to let you know who you really are. I want to define who you really are because of what Jesus has done. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. You remember that wall I mentioned? This is a reference to that wall that was the separator between the Gentiles and the Jews. You clearly could not go past it for fear of death. On that wall, there was a sign that read, "Let the Gentile beware. If you go past this point, you are responsible for your own death." And they were very serious about it. They considered it their duty to stone to death anyone who crossed over that line that was not a part of the Jewish heritage. Verse 15. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, and put the hostility to death by it. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What a great picture of reconciliation that is painted here. Reconcile literally means to bring together again. How many enjoy reconciliation? Yeah, it's hard work though, is it not? Because we become so divided because we get so wrapped up in our perspective and how the other person is wrong or how the other party has offended us. And we can't get past the fact that there's a problem that exists and it hasn't been dealt with. So I can't be one with that other party because there's something that's causing the blockage that hasn't been dealt with. Well, God says very clearly that that's what was between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a blockage. There was a problem. It was a long-running problem. He goes all the way back in biblical history, this idea that way back in the beginning, there was an offense that took place against God. God says, "Do not eat of that tree," and they ate of the tree. And it created enmity is the word. Enmity or hostility between mankind and God. It wasn't soon after that we start seeing the effects of that, right? Adam and Eve had two sons. You remember who they were? Cain and Abel. Was that enmity that was between God and man started to spread to one another? And now brother killed brother. And ever since then, we see a history laid out of problems that exist between people, between groups of people on this earth. We don't enjoy peace like God intended. Instead, we experience hostility, hatred, dissension. And God says, "I made something happen new when I sent Jesus into the world." And that newness is that the two different groups that were at war with one another can now be one, because I dealt with the problem. The problem was sin. The problem was death. And I satisfied that when I died on the cross for sins, to pay the penalty, to bring back together these two groups into one church, united, holy, set apart. The reconciliation exists between Jew and Gentile. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3:28. I'll wait for it. There we go. "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." It's pretty strong words, right? In other words, all the categories that we once defined each other by, not that they don't exist at all anymore, because they still exist, do they not? Are there still Jews today? There are. There's a nation. You can go visit it. They'll call themselves Jews, right? Is there still males and females today? Well, we're not sure. Things are really messed up, right? But the reality is yes, right? Are there still slaves and free? There are. But what God has emphasized is this. Those become subcategories, not as important as they once were. Why? Right. Because what we are in regards to Jesus Christ is what's really important. We're either in Christ or we're separated from Christ. And if you are in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, slave or free. It doesn't matter anymore. What matters is the identity that you have because you are in Christ. And that brings unity. No longer do I have to look at you, oh man, they're kind of funny looking. They're a different color than me. They're a different ethnic. They're a different, you know, language. They don't know how to talk. They smell. Whatever. I don't classify by that anymore. I classify by, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Oh, you believe in Jesus Christ? You're my brother. You're my sister. You're one with me because of who he is and who we are in him. Amen? That's what's being taught here. There's oneness. Jesus is our peace. Between God and sinners, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Listen to how he brought oneness back between God and all of everyone who's sinned. Verse 13, and when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased, underline that word, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. That's peace. We no longer are in a situation of enmity between us and God, hostility between us and God. God doesn't look at us with the same lens anymore. He looks at us through the nails of the cross and what Jesus did for us. And do you remember what God the Father, when he looked down on that, and Jesus looked up at the Father and says, it is finished. It is complete. It's been paid for. Reconciliation is possible. Once again, what was lost in that garden when the first two people decided to disobey God was reclaimed on the cross when that man decided to obey God 100%. We have a new identity. We have a new peace that has come to us. There were three things that it said about Jesus and peace. First of all, Jesus is our peace. You remember verse 14. For he is our peace. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is our reconciliation, our peace. He takes the place of all our sin and everything that the sin deserves. How many of you guys have offended God? I think if you're honest, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? I probably started when I was like one or two. No, not going to clean my room or whatever I was being told. I'm not going to pick up my toy. And then my brother comes and he grabs my toy and I pop him one. Wow. Now there's enmity between me and my brother, right? We all have that in our hearts and Jesus took it away. Jesus paid the righteous punishment for our sin. And he gave us instead new life in him. The next thing it says about Jesus is that he made peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wow, we have access to being at peace with God and others. We no longer have to be in hostility with others. We have been forgiven, so now we have the freedom, the power, and the ability to forgive others. Think about that. The reason you can't forgive is because you haven't quite recognized how much you've been forgiven. If there's something between you and someone else, you need to first get right with God. And the reason why is because there is no greater offense than sinning against God. I don't care what someone else has done to you. There's nothing greater than sinning against the Creator. And He's forgiven us of that offense. How can we not then go and forgive others if we've recognized the fullness of how much we've been forgiven? He made peace. And finally, Jesus preached peace. You know, it was pretty interesting when I was studying this week. Do you know that after the resurrection, every time that Jesus greeted somebody, He said, "Peace be with you." That's kind of interesting to me, because He didn't say that before the resurrection, right? That wasn't a common vernacular. But as I studied these passages, I'm like, wow, every time He started with the greeting, "Peace be with you." Why did He say that? Because He knew what He had just accomplished. And the greatest thing that He had just accomplished is that there was peace now between God and humanity. There was the opportunity for peace. And there was peace now in people's hearts between one another. They could forgive now because they had been forgiven. John chapter 20, verse 19 is one of those examples. In the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. This was some serious business, right? The Jews had just had their leader crucified. And now they're hiding behind locked doors in fear that they would be next. And Jesus came and stood among them. Hold on, I thought their door was locked. Yeah, exactly. There was no need, right? He just showed up. He came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Those were His first words out of His mouth to His fearful disciples that were huddled, just hoping that they weren't next on the crucifixion that Jesus had gone through. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19, this was prophesied. The Lord says, "Peace, peace to the one who is far or near, and I will heal him." Isaiah was prophesying about the fact that there would be the Prince of Peace would come from God, and He would restore even those who were far away or those who were considered near, the Jewish people who knew who God was. And yet they still needed peace in their hearts and their minds. So we see in this section, we see kind of God's peace plan. We see the fact that there was a before Christ time. There was separation. We see the fact that there was reconciliation because of what Christ had done. And finally, we see that there's unification made possible. It was brought to us by Christ. Look here as I close up this section of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by Him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." There are three pictures of oneness that God paints for us here. The first is that of a family. We are one family, members of the same household. You know, I have a thing when you walk up to my door, it says, "The Potrazes," right? That's the identity that we have in that behind that door. You know, you walk in, you're going to meet the Poes, right? You're going to experience the smells of the Poes. You're going to experience the lack of cleanliness that at times exists in our household, right? The noise of seven people and all the things that we are engaged in, right? You're gonna feel what you feel because you walk behind that door of who we are. Well, that's the same thing that God says here in the church, that you are one family. One family. That's so exciting. One family. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, we went from alienation to adoption. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and his will. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are one family. We're one nation as well, one nation. You know, that was a big thing, having that national identity. We say one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, right? When we salute the flag. You go to some other nation, they have their own thing to recognize their national identity. At the Olympics, you hear everybody's what when they win a medal? Their anthem play for their nation. We want a sense of identity. We have a higher sense of identity than being citizens of the United States. I'm here to tell you. We are citizens of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior and the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. Remember the one that just shows up through walls, locked doors? He's going to transform. How many are thankful that you are going to get a transformation? Amen. Amen. If you're in Christ, that's true. By the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. The final picture that's painted here is one temple. One temple. Now, this is interesting because the temple in the Old Testament was the place of worship. It was the place where people gathered to present their offerings to God and to worship him, to declare his praise. And now it says that there is no physical place like the temple that's important to God anymore. It says that each and every one of us is being built together into a dwelling place. Our hearts are the place in which God wants to dwell and take up residence. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this in verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think about that. He built us together. Here's something trippy. When somebody else is hurting, we're hurting. Because we are one. When somebody else is sinning, we experience the effects of that sin. That's why God says to be holy and set apart as his people. To stop sinning. To put on the new man that he's provided in Christ Jesus. Because he doesn't want the effects of doing things apart from him to affect the oneness that we can share when we're living according to his will. And then it goes on to say that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation for it all. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says this, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. And that foundation is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. You know, we can try to put on all kinds of other things we can build around the Patriots, and they will let us down eventually. When Brady finally leaves that team, they'll finally let him down, right? We can build around identities. We can build around bank account. We can build around all kinds of things. But all those things are going to fail us. The one foundation that will never fail is Jesus Christ. And that's what God is building his house around. Amen. And we can be a part of that. In Psalm 118, I want to close with this. Psalm 118, verse 22. It says this, I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected, who did they reject when he came the first time? Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this came from the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful, so thankful that we are your family. We are your church. We are your beloved. God, and we seek the peace that you offer. Peace is not the removal of all the trouble that's going to exist in our world and in our lives, but it's having that sense, that inner sense of it is well in my soul, despite all the troubles that we encounter. God, give us individually that kind of peace. And God, give us as a church and as a body beyond these walls, God, the church that exists around the world, give us oneness just as Jesus prayed. I pray that they be one, just as you and I, Father, are one. And God, help us to be faithful, just as Jesus preached peace to others. Help us to proclaim that there is a peace available and it's found in Jesus Christ. To those around us who are still groping in darkness, help us not look down at them. Help us to not get conceited with our place as the favored ones today. Just like Israel did back then, the church has a responsibility today to proclaim your peace to those around us and to not be arrogant in the status in which we find ourselves. God, I pray that we be faithful in this mission. And I pray that we do proclaim your praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.